Good morning. Today's reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 in today's New International Version. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So I've been preparing this sermon, and we're in this series about Rethink Faith, trying to help people think about how do I talk about my faith with my friends. One of the topics that often people find confusing who are not Christians is our understanding of the nature of God, which is called the Holy Trinity. So I'm going to talk about that today, and here's what I just want to say to you all. Today's going to be a lot of work for you, and it's too bad. It really is. There's not a bit of funny in this sermon. There's no moment where you just get to take a break and a breather. This is a complex topic, and it puts a burden on the listener. And I'm inviting you to embrace that. I am complimenting you that I think you're some of the smartest people I know, and that you're completely up to the task. But, you know, having said that, why don't we bow our heads, and why don't you just pray for yourself this morning? Don't even pray for me. Just pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for this time when we can think about you. We can spend time just thinking about your nature and your being and not ourselves. And as we do so, I think we will also discover something about ourselves. And so I pray for all who listen today that they might take it upon themselves the task of the intellect and the task of thinking through more complex concepts. And this I pray for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Humans have always been in search of God, and they've always, go to any culture in the world, people are always trying to envision God, trying to describe God to other people. Go to Asian cultures, you'll see God depicted in certain ways that from a Western view just feel very strange, right? But go back to Greeks and Romans. They have a view of God, you know, Zeus, Jupiter, you know, this thunderous, powerful God. Go to Norse mythology, and you have, you know, the Vikings, and they had a view of God. Go to Native American religion, and you will find in those religion traditions, you'll find a different view. Everywhere you go around the world, people have a way of viewing God and trying to help others understand God. And what many cultures do is they say, you know what, you really can't even capture it as one. So they'll describe to you a pantheon of gods. They'll say, you know, God looks like this and also like this and also like this. And they'll divide the persons of God across the spectrum. And so Christianity is unusual in that we are monotheistic. We're not, obviously, Judaism is the great monotheistic tradition, but there are others. But what we're really unusual about is our view of God, because we use not a picture. In fact, most Christian traditions resist pictures of God. We use a symbol quite often. a symbol to try to capture. And the symbol is called the symbol of the Holy Trinity. And it's often, you can see two things in these symbols. You can see three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you can see oneness. So if you look through these different symbols of the Trinity, just roll through those. You're going to see how the circle is in some of these to talk about the unity of God, but also you can see the distinctive nature. And you can see sometimes the symbols are distinct, but they're surrounded by one circle, the shamrock for Irish Christians, you know. And jewelry is made out of this, and the jewelry always has this appearance of one flowing. People have the Trinity on the tattoo, you know. I'm not suggesting it. I'm just saying it's out there. This is sort of an ancient view of the Trinity. And what you see here, these words in Latin, what this says is there is one God. Notice in the center the word for God, Deus. And then Father to the left, Son to the right, and Holy Spirit on the ends of the triangle. And then notice the words in the center. These are Latin words. God is the Father, is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And so Christians, when people look at us, I've got friends that are not Christians, some agnostics, some atheists, others are just skeptics. And they look at me and they just go, you know, the problem with you people, Tom, and often they'll just say to me, the problem with you, and it's just one of my problems, I might add. The problem with you is you just make it way too complicated. Which I always love, because the burden of 2,000 years of Christian tradition is on my shoulders, right? I'm the one that got us into this. But what they say is, the problem is, you just make it too complex. Three and one? I mean, what? Father, Son, just... And sometimes they'll say, those who hold some level of belief will often just say, hey, look, I just believe there's God. It's simple, is what they tell me. This is a word that's used quite often. I just think it's simple. Or they'll say, you know, God's in everything. Why do you have to talk about the persons of the Trinity when I just think God's everywhere? And what I find surprising is not their desire for simplicity. I understand, I mean, I'm that way too, right? Read the novel, watch TV. Right? I mean, we all have this desire for simplicity. And can I just say, in many cases, it's just a form of intellectual laziness. That we want the mind to be at rest rather than to be engaged and thoughtful and to use that capacity that God's given us. So what I find interesting is not the desire for simplicity. I actually understand that. It's the belief in simplicity when it comes to the nature of God. I mean, we're talking about the being that created the cosmos. We're talking about the being that gave us the DNA strand. We're talking about the being that set the universe in motion. And it's taken us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to have an elementary understanding of those things. And yet we want to believe that creator is simple. Now that feels illogical to me. So the fact that we Christians talk about God in a way that feels complex actually feels normal to me. I feel at home there. And the fact that I can't get it all right in the time I've got available this morning, that I'm not going to be able to elucidate every facet of the Trinity or God's nature, feels absolutely on target. In fact, if I could do it, you should say, Tom, you're wrong. So this morning, there is a little handout in your bulletin. And it's a way not to make it simple. It's just a way to say, here's some things that you might want to remember. And often people will say to me, hey, I wish I would have gotten those things down. Well, I'm giving you a little outline that'll help this morning as I did last week. And I rarely do that, but I think today is a really good way to do that. So first, number one is this. I want to encourage you to embrace the complexity of God. And that's why before I prayed for you, I said, hey, buckle up. You know, you've got to pay attention this Sunday. There's going to be a lot to think about. I think it's fair to say that the understanding of God held by Christians called the Trinity is more complicated than other religions. I really do believe that. I think we do have a more complex understanding of God's nature. And again, I'm not sure why anyone would be surprised by that. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks about this dimension of complexity and simplicity. And in one of his chapters in that book, he talks about how if you have a straight line, you have one dimension. If you have two lines together, you have two dimensions. If you have three lines together, you have three dimensions. So you could have a line, you could have a square, but if you put six squares together, you get a cube. He said it's very hard for a line to imagine a cube. It's very hard for one dimension to imagine a three-dimensional object. And that is the problem, he says, we have. We live on a human plane, but we're trying to envision the nature of God. And God doesn't live on our plane. So there's a little visual that I've got for you. It's going to happen very fast, so watch it. We're this line, and we're trying to envision how God is. Is God three-dimensional? Is God, in fact, four-dimensional? Maybe God has six dimensions. And the more dimensions this spins, the more you see our problem, because we believe that God is this complex, that God's nature is such that it would be surprising if it was just one dimensional. C.S. Lewis says, in God's dimension, you find a being who is three persons while remaining one being. Just as a cube is six squares, but is one cube. Our finitude as humans makes it very difficult for us to describe the infinite. Did you hear what I just said? And this is what so often I find it's hard for people to. There's a humility in that that's hard for a lot of people. It's very hard as a finite being to imagine a being who is infinite. And yet many of us who are people of faith and belief understand that that moment of humility that allows you to say that is the starting point of true faith. It's only when we get to the place where we believe God is so much greater than we are that we're going to start to understand. And so that's a big dimension of understanding the Holy Trinity. We believe in a God who is intensely personal. And these various dimensions of God's being have to do with the personal nature of God's of God's being. We have the Father who created us. And you stand outside on a summer night and you look at the stars. And haven't you had those holy moments where you're just humbled by it? You look at everything that's around you, or I walk out to our tomato plants. I mean, I'm just blown away by these guys. They just, you put them in the ground, you throw a little water at them, and they produce tomatoes so far better than anything you can buy in the store. Those tomatoes strip mine down in Texas. That are awful. But we put seeds in. And then we think of how personal God is to us as the Son, so tangible. You know, when you read the Gospels, don't you get that? I was reading in the Sermon on the Mount this past week, and I thought about the wisdom of Jesus. And I was so impressed how the wisdom of Jesus spoken to a crowd in Galilee, in a rather obscure part of our planet. Not a famous place at all, not an important place at all, but he spoke that to crowds there, and I read it in Herndon, Virginia, 2,000 years later, and it just absolutely speaks to me. It's just how tangible God is. And I think about how personal Jesus is when I see him reach out to the poor and the poor in spirit, when I see him reach out to the sick and the spiritually sick. And all those things. And then the Holy Spirit. How many of us have prayed for God's guidance in our life? You're making a big decision. It's about a job, or it's about a kid, or it's about something that's really dear to you, your marriage. You're praying for a friend maybe who's sick. And you're saying, God, please surround us. And so we find that God in all these dimensions is equally personal to us. And we have these experiences. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis brings out in that chapter that's so very helpful, and again, the book is called Mere Christianity. I wrote two books in my e-note this week that you might want to look at. But if you haven't read Mere Christianity, those first few chapters are tough, but then you'll be okay. But when he writes in this chapter, he says, the thing about understanding God is Christians experience God, and this is what helps us so much. Once you begin to have these experiences of God, as I've been describing just a few of them, then this understanding of the Trinity actually becomes much more easy to comprehend. And you begin to see God in this multifaceted, multidimensional way. And Lewis says that's the key of understanding the Christian life. We must enter into this higher life with God, this spiritual life, the Greek word zoe, Z-O-E. Where we are pulled into God's being by God's Spirit. And that's really how theology started. Theology started when people began experiencing God in vague ways, and then God began to reach out to us and came to us in a dimension that we would understand. And so the Bible speaks of this mystery, and I've given you several passages there in your outline that you can look up later. And what I want to tell you is this is such a small sample of all the Bible passages I could have given you. But the one that you should start with, definitely, I mean, no matter where you begin the study of the Trinity, start with this passage, Deuteronomy 6:4. Read it with me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is
one.
The Lord is
one.
We must affirm the oneness of God. This is our full consistency with Judaism. We too are a monotheistic religion, and like Jewish persons, we believe in what's called ethical monotheism. See, in these other religions, and many of the other religions of years past, if you look at their religions, their gods were no more than a reflection of superhumans. They said, you know what, humans get angry, so God must sometimes be really angry, and suddenly you have Mars. They said, you know what, humans love romantic love. Check out Aphrodite. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not us reflecting ourselves onto a deity. Christianity is when we realize God is substantially different than we are. And this Lord is one. Genesis 1:1, though, from the very beginning of the Bible, speaks to the persons of the Holy Trinity. In the first two verses, this is actually Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God, that's one word, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And now a second word for God, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. And so from the very beginning, we've got two different words for one thing. This word, Ruach, it's used in Acts 2 when it says, and the Spirit of God fell on the disciples at Pentecost. And so this is not just like, well, we get one view in the Old Testament, one view in the New. It's very consistent. Go to this next verse I want to show you. Go to Isaiah 9:6. Now, Isaiah lived hundreds of years before the birth of the Christ. And notice I just used a term there. I didn't say his name Jesus. I used his term, his moniker, the Christ. For to us a child is born. For to us a what? Son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called. And friends, every one of these phrases is a term for God. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus was not just a human who taught us many wise things. That's not what the Bible states. The Bible states from the time of Isaiah through the revelation to John, he is a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God. He is an everlasting Father. He's a Prince of Peace. Look at the next passage in Isaiah. Isaiah says, listen, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. In other words, the Son will do something for you that only God can do, which is to grant you the forgiveness of sins. That's why the Sadducees and the Pharisees were so irritated with Jesus, you remember, is they said, who do you think you are to forgive sins? He says, I'm the Son of God. He didn't mean I'm a different being. He meant I am. I have the power to forgive your sins. Of course they were angry for him to take on that expression of himself. John 1 says this, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the wisdom of God. That's a similar word that we find in the wisdom literature like Proverbs. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. There was, without him, nothing was made that has been made. I mean, John's trying to just really nail this down. Now look at the 14th verse of the same chapter. And the Word became what? Flesh. What this saying is, and God became a person and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of what? The one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what John is trying to say is, one God, three persons. Look at this next verse. This is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, I'm sorry, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded. So, and surely I will be with you. This is Jesus speaking. He says, look, I'm leaving you, I'm ascending into heaven, but surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. How is he going to be with us if he's ascended into heaven? Because he said, I won't leave you as orphans, I will send to you the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of everything that I've said. And he's saying, it's all one. And yet it's three distinctive. So when Grayson was baptized this morning, I fulfilled the commandment. I held him. I baptized him. I said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we would not want him to be baptized in any other name than the full name of God. Now, historically, there was a theologian whose name was Tertullian. And Tertullian lived in 160 to 225 AD, so that's to say a long, long time ago. But this was really, I give you those dates because it was in the very formative stages of the Christian faith, where people were really talking about, what is it? I mean, they're trying to figure it out. And as Barbara said earlier, before the Nicene Creed, we had these different councils where the Christians hammered out their theology based upon the scripture and what they had seen and knew. And Tertullian introduced the vocabulary of the one God in three persons. Tertullian was a North African where a lot of great thinkers came from. He was also Latin speaking. And that's important because of the words he used, and he was a lawyer. So those of you who have endured bad lawyer jokes, stand up and take credit. You gave us this language, and it's about time you all got some credit for something. Kendall Solon, who's a professor at Wesley Seminary, in a lecture last year, shared that Tertullian had a gift for language and coined this term Trinity. And the term Trinity means three and oneness. So in your outline, the phrase is, he introduced the idea of one God in three persons. One God in three persons. That's the blanks on the outline. We should bear in mind that the three are of one substance. And that was a very important word during the council. The phrase they came up with is that God is one homoousios. Say that with me. Homoousios. It means of one substance, of one being. And that word was really important to this conversation. Tertullian had this gift for language, and he said it's Trinity. Three in one. The substance refers to the nature, but persons was, in Tertullian's day, a word that was used quite often in acting, in the theater, and it meant, it referred to the different masks through which actors spoke. So one actor could take on three different parts by holding up a different mask. And so Tertullian said, one person, three beings. One being, three persons. That's trying not to get you confused. Now, and as this was being discussed, Tertullian really worked hard to give us this language because he felt that the other proposals at that time were simply inadequate. And one of those was called modalism, and another was called Sabellianism. Modalism speaks to the modality of God. And so the idea was, what these people said is, hey, it's that God first appeared as the Father, then appeared as the Son, then appeared as the Holy Spirit. And so it's not really that there are three persons, it's that there's a sequence of three appearances. And Tertullian and others said, if you believe that, you lose both the oneness of God and the distinctiveness of the three persons, because after they appear, they go away. And so Tertullian said, it's really important. That's why he said, we've got to have a word. And so he gave us this word of Trinity, one God, three persons. Not sequential, he said, not sequential, simultaneous. When the Creator appeared, the Son and the Spirit were there, as we saw in the Genesis passage and the John passage. When the Son appeared, God fell at that moment. In fact, can you give me Stephen in there? Give me the last slide on the scripture reading, just to make your life really complicated, but it's a complicated Sunday. Okay, this is good. This is in when Jesus is baptized, and a voice, Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Go to the slide right before that, Stephen. And it says, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And Tertullian said, this is not about sequence. This is not about sequence. This is the thought that God is simultaneously present in the fullness of the Trinity at all times. So, we see that in Mark's Gospel in the first chapter. We see the three persons of the Trinity in one moment. The Father acknowledging the Son glorifying the Father, the Spirit falling upon the Son. All one, but three persons. And listen, right now I know, I can just see on your faces, some of you are like, my head is starting to really hurt. Seriously, anybody feeling that way? Anybody feeling like your head's hurting a little bit? Look, there's a couple of honest people in the front row. Thank you for that. God bless you for that. And what I want to say is, look, of course our heads hurt a little bit. I mean, we're talking about God. If you can find the person who can make your head not hurt and fully describe God, they're wrong. Because could I explain to you could I explain to you the artwork of the Sistine Chapel in three bullets? Could I explain to you the beauty of that child that I held this morning and walked up the center aisle? Could I explain the beauty of that child in 10 minutes? I hope not. Because things of substance are almost always things of complexity. And so there are, I think what might help though with that brain problem is understanding the character of God. And part of what, if you're talking to a friend who is not a believer, it's important to help describe the Trinity, I think, to be honest, that it is complicated, and frankly, it's not easy for us either, and we believe in it. But I think if you can help them understand the character of God, that'll help them see God in a way that may make sense, or more sense. So I gave you three blanks, three important components of God's character, and you've got three bullets. And the first one I want you to write down is the word love. Christians believe that God has existed in a state of love since the beginning of time. And this is really important to us, that God has existed in a state of love since the beginning of time. The Father creates in the presence of the Son. See, it's not that the Creator does His thing and then like the relay race in the Olympics, hands off the baton. It's not like that. No. They're all in the race together. The Creator creates in the presence of the one who will redeem that creation later. The Spirit hovers above the waters of chaos. When Jesus appears, He begins to tell people of His Father's kingdom. He says, in my Father's kingdom, the world works this way. And He says, that kingdom, that reign of God is breaking in on you because I'm here. And what He was saying is, God's among you. I'm here. And so my reign is breaking in. But He describes it as His Father's reign. And you see that in His ministry when sick people, just by touching Him, are healed. Now, that's either true or we should not be believed. I mean, these miracles, either, in my opinion, we should either believe them or say the whole thing is messed up. Because I honestly believe that when that woman reached out and touched the hem of His garment, she had grabbed hold of the divine. And the beauty of it healed her of a bleeding that she'd had for years. Can you imagine her life? And we see this beauty of God's presence in His life. It's also the way He cared for people nobody else cared for. Only God would do that. Only God would have cared about the lepers and the woman at the well who had a very bad reputation and made a ton of bad decisions. Only God would have cared about the prostitutes and the tax collectors and everybody in between. When we see the Son, we see God's very presence. And then when the Holy Spirit falls on the church in the book of Acts, it's so the disciples will preach about the words of the Son and glorify the Father. And this is this glorification of God in all the persons, the total consistency of love. This love is not simply held between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's offered to you and to me. It's offered to us. God creates humanity in love and then asks us, the man and the woman, to, in the Garden of Eden, live in a situation of love where, and kids, this is really exciting, where they're naked all the time. But they're never afraid. I mean, honestly, if your mom or dad said, hey, go get the mail when you're naked, you would say, no way. But when the first humans lived with God, they had no fear. They were just, there was no fear of that. They were like your little brother and sister who takes a bath and then runs around the house buck naked, right? And they do that. Why? Because they're in full community. They trust you completely. And God said, we can live in a fully trusting relationship. But the man and the woman, they say, no. We don't want to do it your way. We don't want to go your way. We want to live the way we want to live. And rather than having community, they choose isolation from God. And this breaks God's heart, because God is a God of love. And then the second word is community. God's a God of community. And I've expressed some of that already. God lives in a perfect community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a sequence, chronological. It's simultaneous, all together. When humanity was created, it was invited to live in that community, not as a part of God, not like, hey, we're God too. No, no, no. The scripture says, we were made a little lower than the angels. We are created, not the creator. And yet the creator has invited us to live in a beloved community with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing, because God should have given up on us by now. I don't just mean humanity. I mean, after two world wars, after all the strife of history, after genocide, after all the inhumanity of humanity, I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about me and you. I mean, I don't know about you. I feel like I've got this default setting. There are days when I am awesome. Can I just tell you that? I have days. You do too. You have days when you get up on the right side of the bed and you're like, honey, what can I do to help? And you're like, look, it's my kids. And then you go to work, you're like, I love you guys. And everything works. And you do it because you were fully in community with God, and you were awesome that day. And you wake and you go to bed and you went, God, thank you. This was awesome. And you and I, and this is awesome. And then you get up the next morning and the default setting is kicked back in. It's reset. And you wake up and you look at your spouse and go, what are you doing? Get out of here. And you go to your kids and you go to work. You ever have days like that? Come on, you ever have days like that? And I hate the default setting. And God should have given up on me. There are days when I've given up on it. And yet the Spirit always ministers to us. Always reaches out to us in grace, always gives us the gift we can't give ourselves, always allows us to start over, always says, today's a new day. Today's a resurrection day. Today's a day of new life. And friends, if that's three different gods, it makes no sense to me. That's the oneness, the unity of community that's reaching out to us and inviting us into that community. And then there's a third word, which is self-giving. And in self-giving, what we really find there is the cross. It's so easy to choose to be self-centered and self-absorbed. Our sinful nature defaults to that setting time and again, and it's the root of our problems. It's the root of our problems in our relationships or with amongst people, wars within a country or wars between nations. Self-centeredness and self-absorption is the root of all human hardship. So in mercy, God calls us to a different life, and that invitation comes through Jesus' death on the cross. And what God does is something only God can do. God says, I'm going to take all of your sins and the weight of the power of sin, and I'm going to break it upon the cross so that you don't have to live with the default setting. I'm going to break its power. And as you enter into life through me, as you come and know me, as you enter into what the Bible calls life in the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, then you can have a new resurrected life, and you can be different from what you would have been had you just lived your self-absorbed, self-centered life where everything is always about me, me, me. And you can be free of it, and Jesus shows that in his death on the cross. And Jesus says, it's not about me. Father, let this cup pass from me, but if it cannot pass, not my will, but your will be done. And he shows us what it's like to live a life that is given over to God. And so what's at stake with this Trinity thing? I mean, why does it have to be this way? The reason the Trinity is so important to Christians is this next line, your salvation. Give me the fill in blank because I can't remember. Yes, understanding the Trinity enables us to experience salvation. Because, see, here's the deal. If we said that Jesus was just a son, just like Tom is, just like you are, you know, just another child of God, if Jesus is anything other than fully God as well as fully human, he cannot give us salvation. If he's just a human, he's like me, and God help you. I mean, seriously, listen, preachers, traveling preachers should not be trusted. They can teach you about God. They can teach you about salvation, but they are not to be exalted. They are far lower than the angels. And friends, a traveling preacher can tell you about salvation, but he or she does not have the power to grant you salvation. So why is the Trinity so important to Christians? Because your salvation is at stake. Because we believe that you can be invited into full community with the Father and the Spirit through the Son, who is fully God, because only God has the power to break sin. Only God has the power to make you new. Oh, and if you're trusting anything else, can I just tell you something? If you're trusting anything else to be made new and whole, it's going to fail. It's going to disappoint you. But the Christ never will. Because he is God. He's not a man like other men. And so we hold this belief of the Trinity passionately. And we have to do our intellectual work on it because everything's at stake. And friends, there's some of you who have been sitting on the fence and you've been going, well, you know, God's just God. God's just in everything. Truly, I can't relate. I don't know what it is to hold such a low view of the creator of the universe. I believe in a God who fully loves us, who wants us to live in community with us, and who teaches us the power of self-giving. And by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I'm hoping that God will have enough years on this earth to continually transform my life and yours, that we might know just a hint, just a taste of his glory and his goodness. Not for ourselves, but for the Lord, the one God who rules over everything. And if you're one of those people and you've been sitting on the fence and you've never believed, you've never trusted in Christ, can you just talk to me or to Barbara or Tim or one of the really great lay people that's around you that are full of faith and full of belief, and just grab them and say, I want to talk more about this thing that you're talking about because I need whatever it is that he's talking about. And yeah, the worship service has taken 3 minutes too long so far. And as always, I don't care. because what's at stake is our salvation. And honestly, what's at stake is your ability to talk to your unbelieving friend and invite him to step across a line of faith and invite him to say, there is a God who loves you so deeply no matter what you've done, who wants to be in community and you feel so darn lonely, who wants to teach you to be self-giving, and quite frankly, you are self-absorbed. That's what's at stake for you. So don't just absorb this stuff and say, now I know. Take it into the world and be a light to the world and be a voice to the nations. Because God knows we all need it. The people in here and the people out there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you that you come to us in ways where we can experience every dimension of your being, at least the ones we can handle, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We believe that's what you are. We believe that you have, in grace, reached out to us century upon century, and you desire even now to make us fully yours. And so bless us with insight that we might be able to share this with people we know and share it with ourselves. And this blessing we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.